Well, aren't you glad to be in God's house? Amen? Amen. Go ahead and give him praise one more time. Amen. He's good. He's good. We don't like those golf claps here at Raccoon Creek, do we? Just go ahead and make some noise with him. Amen? Because he's made some noise with you. I'm glad he didn't treat me like this. Well, Patrick, bless your heart. You know, some people say that about me, but not God. You know what he says? You're an overcomer, son. Go get him. You can do it with me. Just wait till you see what I've got for you. He's more excited than I am. And he's more excited about you than you are for you. His plan towards you is great for your life. It is. He knows the plans that he has for you, plans to prosper you. Who can finish that up for me? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Come on, church. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Give you hope and a future and expected end. Hope, future, expected end. Not to harm us. Amen. That's good stuff when God says it. It's something when I say it, but it's way more important and has more weight when God says it. Going to continue and hopefully complete this portion of our series about the voice of God, the Devah of God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, please. As we talk about it, we pluck out and we highlight the nuggets that are in this story with Samuel, and we can apply them to our own personal lives, even in 2018. Just a quick reminder for you. Last time we talked about this, which is a couple weeks ago, you know, we might get through this series yet if the Lord would allow us to, right? But how many like the interruptions from God? Amen. Let me tell you, too, a lot of people don't know this, but a lot of the things that have been going on here at RCBC, God showing up like he does, is a direct reflection and because of prayer. That's it. What we benefit from here in this Sunday morning service so many times is what's done on Wednesday night. And what's done when you're at home, when you pray for your pastor, when you pray for the leadership, when you pray for the people that are going to be walking through those doors, when you pray over the pews in your mind and in your spirit, all of that's happening. All of that's happening here in the last several Sundays as God just keeps, it seems like, ramping it up. And I talked about a few weeks ago how I felt like we'd really turned a corner. Don't know what the corner was and don't know what's down the hallway, but with God, it's good. Amen. And the way we prepare for it is what we've been doing all along, prayer. It's prayer. So what you've been benefiting from and what I've been benefiting from and what visitors have been benefiting from with the worship is from what's going on Wednesday night in a house of prayer and also in your own private time. But we talked about last time, three big key points last time was age is just a number. Well, thank you, Davis. Age is just a number was the first thing we talked about. Samuel was between 10 and 13 years old. And here God speaks to him in the story. The second thing that we talked about last time was just because we're in church doesn't mean we know his voice. He was in church all day. Every time the doors were open and the doors were closed, he was in church, but yet he didn't know the voice of God. But God's all about teaching us that, isn't he? So just because we're in church doesn't mean we recognize his voice. But the good news is because we are in church, we can. Because we are in church, we can. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," right? And then when you look up that word voice, it means a sound, an audible sound. In other words, just like you and I talking, he's talking about just that very same thing. So why would Jesus say that if, number one, he didn't talk, and number two, we couldn't hear when he said himself that my sheep know me and know what it's like when I talk. They recognize my voice. The last thing we talked about was just because you don't know him doesn't mean he isn't speaking. In the story there, Samuel didn't know him, but God was still speaking. God was still speaking. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, just like it is in these days. It wasn't common. But the reason it's not common today, because Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," is so many times we're not pressing in to ask God for it and to reveal it to us, or we don't recognize it like with Samuel and some other things that we're going to point out here this morning. But just because you don't know him doesn't mean he doesn't speaking. But Abraham, Moses, Paul, the disciples, they didn't know him for who he was, but he showed himself to them and he spoke to them. And that gives me some great comfort, and it renews my faith, because the people that I don't know, they don't have to walk in this door to know him. They don't. God can reach them right where they're at. Amen. I told the story about Ed Tootin and the powerful way that God got a hold of him. But let me ask you this. If God is able to speak to Moses and he's able to speak to Abraham, if he's able to speak to Paul and the disciples, if he's able to speak through a donkey and through a bush, why do we find it strange? And I said this a few weeks ago too, weird that God would speak to us that know him. It would make sense, wouldn't it? It would make sense that we would be in communication with our Maker and that he would be in communication with us. Prayer time isn't just a list thrown up and saying, okay, I'm done, let's go to the next thing. Prayer time is a time when you make your request known, but you also wait. Now, why do we wait? To hear back. To hear back, Lord, what are you saying? He might say something about the prayer request that you gave. Like, don't pray for that anymore. He's told that to me before. I petitioned the throne, and he's just finally said, look, enough. I'm not going to do that. Stop praying for that. And you know what? When God tells you to stop doing that, you can move forward, right? And there's something to be said about the woman that went before the righteous or the judge for the righteous judgment, and she kept petitioning God or the judge and petitioning him. And it's a great symbol and a great story of what the Word uses to show us to not pray, to pray without ceasing, to not give up in prayer. But you know what? There's a lot of Christians that are praying for things that God has said no to. And they keep going on thinking if they badger heaven, they're going to get their way, and they're not. And the reason they don't know they need to quit is one of the reasons we're doing this this segment or this series is because they don't recognize when God says stop or when God says no or when God says not right now. Or maybe God might say, and I know people that this have happened to too. God has said, look, I'm already going to do that. Stop praying about it. I'm going to do it, just not right now. And you move on. But if you don't know him, you don't know his voice, then it's hard for you to pick up on that stuff. Because even somebody that's around you that may know the Lord may speak into your life about that situation. But if you're hard-headed and you don't know even when God's speaking to you through somebody else, or you haven't been taught, not necessarily just being hard-headed, but you haven't been taught, then you're going to reject that too. Moses could have done that with Jethro, and Moses would have been dead a lot quicker. Because Jethro said, man, what are you doing? I mean, you're wearing yourself out with this. Why don't you delegate some of this stuff? I mean, that's what I would do. And Jethro didn't know his God. But God was using a heathen to speak into his life to help him. And how many of you know, it isn't in Scripture, but with your own walk with God, how many of you know that God already told Moses that more than likely, but he just wasn't listening? Just wasn't listening. And one of the things about organizers is this. They don't think anybody else can step in and do what needs to be done just like them. And Moses at that time was a great organizer. He was a guy before that lived in fear, but he had to be a great organizer to lead out. And he had the help of God, I understand that. But some statistics say there was over 4 million people walking behind him. How do you deal with all that? Being scatterbrained like your pastor. I have a hard time dealing with 150, 120, right? And I've got text, I've got Facebook, I've got email, I've got a cell phone. They didn't have none of that stuff. But he was gifted in organization. But I know good and well, just because of my own relationship with God, that God had dealt with him about that before. So he sends somebody that doesn't even know God to speak into his life that had an open door and opportunity because of the relationship. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning verse 1, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. I find it interesting that he was under somebody. One of the best ways to hear from God is to be around people that know God. It's very difficult for you to have a relationship with God if you're John Wayne-ing this thing. One of the reasons we have the church is for the first line in there, he was under Eli. Not to say that you were under Patrick or that you're under Dan or that you're under Gary, but you need to surround yourself with people that know God in a way that you don't. Eli had a lot of faults. He wasn't the best that he'd ever been. In fact, judgment was coming because of what he was doing and what he allowed to happen in his household. But he still knew the Lord in a way that Samuel needed to know him. There was still something to be gleaned from him. That's why I always say, if you're still breathing on this side of heaven, there's still something that God wants you to pour into somebody. You may not be who you used to be. You may not be as spry as you used to be. You may not be around the people that you used to be. But listen, if you're on this side of heaven, you've got something in you that people like me and those around you need to know. They really do. And Eli, with all of his faults, all he does is lead him to recognize the voice of the Lord. The one that probably wasn't doing what God said to do regarding his kids and the way they conducted himself, still knew when God was talking. Also tells me, you know what? I don't have to listen. I don't have to listen. God can tell me whatever he wants to tell me. And I can be like Eli and be afraid to confront, be afraid to change, be afraid to do what God said to do. But you can do that, but it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. Not to say that God's going to send you to hell, but judgment came over a period of time, not just in a day or a week. God gives us time to repent and to get right and get straight. But there comes a time when even God has his limits and says, you know what? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that's not taught in church a lot today. It's all about love. It's all about grace and hyper love and hyper grace. God loves me in a hyper way. He does. He loves me in a reckless way, but not in a scatterbrained way. He's all in with me. But again, I don't have to do anything that he says to do. I don't have to treat her right. I don't have to raise them right. I don't have to preach on what he says to preach every Sunday. I don't have to make phone calls when he says to call this person. I don't have to go to the hospital. I don't have to show up to work at IBN every day. I don't have to, Wayne. Now, it's not going to go well with me. But by gosh, I can dig my heels in and I can stiffen up my neck. And the Word of God says if you do that often enough, and Keith, you know this to be true because you've been a pastor. If you do that often enough, there will be a time of judgment and a time of you falling down to where of which there is no remedy for you. There is no remedy for you. None at all. Scary place to be. So he's under Eli and he's getting trained by a guy that's imperfect, just like me. Just like you, imperfect. One of the lies of hell is you can't pour into anybody. You can't reach anybody. You don't even know the books of the Bible yourself. You can't even tell me how many books are in the Bible. You can't tell me where Genesis is in relation to every other book. You can't tell me where John is. You can't tell me if Deuteronomy is Old Testament or New Testament. You can't recite the Ten Commandments by memory. You don't have nothing to pour into somebody. Yes, you do if you got Jesus. You've got your experience. And as you're talking to people about it, as you're pouring into them, all of a sudden the scriptures will start coming up. And you know what? You don't even have to know it's Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 3. You can say, like I always say to Dan when we have coffee, you know what, Dan, the Word says this. What I'm not saying is, you know what, I don't know where it's at, but I know it's in there. I don't know where it's at, but I know it's in there. Why? Because God has just brought it back up to me. Another good reason to read this thing. It's hard to have any bullets if you're not reading it. What can God draw up out of you if you're not reading it? Now, he can draw up out of you what you heard on Sunday. He can draw up out of you what you heard on Wednesday night, what you heard in Sunday school, but there's nothing like you pouring in. I believe that when you open up this book and you take time at the house and you open it up and read it, you have your coffee there, no distractions. I believe when your mind's right and your intent's right, I believe God looks down and says, look, he's seeking me. And I can't help but honor my word because I told him, if you seek me, you'll find me, brother. And I'm getting ready to show him some stuff. I'm not going to show it to him today, but you know, because of what he's doing today, I've got a plan for him for next week. I'm going to send somebody across his path that needs to hear that verse right there that he keeps reading over and over again. I'm going to send somebody across his path that needs to hear that, that's really going through trouble, and I'm going to breathe on that, and I'm going to deliver them and also encourage him. Amen. I'm going to do it. That's God. And then some. That's just what I'm coming up here by the Holy Spirit showing you, but it's and then some. And then some. So he's sitting under Eli. And he's being trained by somebody imperfect. Imperfect. And he's getting what he needs to know for later in life. Now, Eli wouldn't be there the rest of his life, and that speaks to us even today. Who starts you off in your journey and who trains you up? It may just be for the beginning season. There's some that plant, and there's some that water. right? That's for people in your own life too. Who speaks into your life at the very beginning, you'll never forget, but they may not be around forever. They may be around forever, but they may not be around forever. So then God will allow you to hitch your wagon to somebody else. And he'll bring somebody else because he's all about growth and growing you up. Because the word says, be strong in the Lord. How can you be strong in the Lord if you're not sitting under anybody and learning anything? You can't be strong in the Lord. You're weak. And don't think hell doesn't know it. Don't think he doesn't know it. The least little storm that comes your way, it's like the scripture says, you're tossed back and forth like a reed in the wind. One day you're up, one day you're down. One day you're up, one day you're down. He's sitting under Eli in those days to where the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak in verse 2 that he could barely see, he was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. The next point I want to make is the point that we can see so vividly in Scripture, is you don't have to be praying to hear from God. You don't have to be praying to hear from God. I'm thankful, Jennifer, that I don't just hear from God when I'm in my prayer closet. Now, that's not to say you don't, okay? So don't run out these doors saying, man, pastor just said I don't have to pray anymore. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, if you want to hear anything from me this morning, we need to pray more than you've ever prayed before. Just look at your life. Look at the television. Look at the internet. Look at all that stuff. What this country needs is prayer. The only way revival comes and awakening comes is through prayer and the saints getting right with Jesus. That's what the word says. So we've got to cleanse our hearts. We've got to do what David said. Renew a right spirit in me, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's a prayer, by the way. And it's a good prayer to pray every single day and every single night before you go to bed if you pray that often. You know, I find it interesting how often people that worship demons pray compared to Christians. The Muslim prays. And look what Satan's doing with it. We have a hard time getting Christians to pray one time a week. And I'm not slamming anybody, right, Keith? This is true. This is true. If we wonder why our lives look like what they do in our marriages, in our nation, in our houses, in our cities, in our schools, all I got to do is look in the mirror every morning and see it. And it's not a religious thing. But we have not because we ask not. James chapter 4. How often do you ask God for anything? Is it just when you're in the hospital like I was last night with my brother? By the way, for those that I texted, I couldn't send out a prayer chain because it was too late, but he got to come home. It wasn't a heart attack. He thought it was. He was very scared, as you can imagine, but it was stress and all that from everything he's been going through with his divorce and moving and his job situation and all that. And finally caught up with him. And see, that's a great tie-in to our walk with God. We can live however we want to live. And we can try to put things on the back burner and think they don't matter and anything else. But eventually, brother, it's going to catch up. And one of the things he said to me last night coming home was he said, I just can't believe how quick everything changed. He said, I didn't even feel it coming on, and it was on me. And that's what life can do to you too. Sometimes there's no warning signs. Sometimes the devil's around the corner and he smacks you below the knees with a ball bat. You don't see it coming. Why? Because you're looking over here and you're not looking down here. You can't look at everything all the time. But you've got to deal with some stuff. The best way to deal with it's on your knees. Best way to deal with it's through prayer. So he says, look, one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming too weak that he could barely see, he was lying down in his usual place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel. He started speaking to him when he wasn't praying. I can't tell you how many times that God speaks to me when I'm not praying, but he's speaking to me because of my prayer life. That's why. Now, he's not immune and above speaking to anybody that doesn't know him. We've already covered that. But we're talking to the family here, right? Because you're in his house, you can hear him. And we got a lot of people in his house that have been in his house for 20, 30, 50 years, 60 years that will say this when you're talking to him one-on-one about what the Lord showed you and spoke to you, and they will say this in all candidness. Man, I have never had that happen to me. Never. What do you do if you're somebody like me and you've never heard that? And you know what, Keith? I'm like, you know what? That's a good question. You got Keith Dempsey's number? Let him answer that. He's more seasoned than me. What do you do? It's God's will, right? So you don't have to be praying to hear from God. Just the other week, as a matter of fact, Taylor and I went to get our eyes looked at the eye doctor over there on Main Street. We went together, and Dad being Dad, Dad pays for it, right? She's got a job. Yeah, thank you. That's what she's right here in front of y'all. Thank you, right? She's taking up an offering too. But Dad pays for it. You know, we're in there and it's buy one, get one. But you know, Gary, that deal isn't a good deal. It's a lie from hell, isn't it? It's a lie because it's like, look, it's buy one, get one. How come this thing's costing me $600 when neither of us need bifocals, you know? So we're getting our glasses done. And of course, they call them in. They tell you, you know, it's going to be up to 10 days before you get your glasses back. Me and her order them at the same time. And so I already had my other pair. They weren't causing me headaches or anything, but I knew that something had changed. And so 3 days later, I'm getting up. I'm going to work. I'm ironing my clothes. And as I'm ironing my clothes, the Lord speaks to me. He says, your glasses are ready today. That's what he said. Wasn't thinking about my glasses. Wasn't thinking nothing about any of that stuff. I get out the door and I get to work and I get a text on my phone that says, hey, your glasses are ready. Okay? But it doesn't say whose glasses. We've got two pair. But God said, your. So I didn't even call him. I went up there on my lunch break and he says, can I help you? I said, yep, my glasses are ready. Y'all said my glasses are ready. And I sat down. Guy brings them and whose glasses are they? They're mine. You know, they're mine. And that's just helpful dad love stuff. Just because he loves you, right? Just because he loves you. But also because he loves me, this is what he spoke to me a few months ago. He said, early. I was at the radio station doing work at my desk, and he spoke to me and he said, early. And I said, early? I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, I want you going to bed early. I want you getting up early. I want you getting to work early, and I want you leaving work early. That's what he said. Now, what he was doing was giving me some course correction because I was staying up later than I should reading and praying. And, you know, that's a good thing, right? But I was wore out all the time. I was wore out all the time. You can be doing the Jesus stuff and still have nothing in the tank. And then when he breathes on you, all of a sudden your tank gets full. But once he stops, boy, you're more deflated than when you started. You know? So that's the love of God. I wasn't praying in any of those situations, but I do pray. I do pray. And like with Samuel, he was teaching him how to recognize his voice. And so now, as I've been walking with God for over 21 years, I know what he's saying when he's saying it. Before, he had to do things differently with me. He had to teach me. And the same thing's true with Samuel. He's yelling at him in these verses. It says here, Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me. But Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. And Eli, again, the Lord spoke and called to Samuel. And he said, Samuel, exclamation point, Samuel, why? Because I need you to hear me. And I don't need you to hear me because of what's going on this second, but I need to teach you how to hear me so you don't miss me. Because you know what, brother? You know what, son? I've got some great plans in store for you. And you hearing me is 99.9% of that. And the same thing is true with you and me. Well, Samuel was a prophet. So are you. So are you. Prophecy, according to Scripture, is talking about the Lord. If you're a Christian, I hope you're talking about the Lord. It's in you. You're a prophet. It's declaring things that are yet to come. Who's coming? Jesus. You're a prophet. You've got the office of a prophet. As much as you can have it, as much as you want it, the key to your life, the plans that God has for you, the key that opens up every door for you that God has for you, the key is hearing His voice. So if he has to yell it at the beginning, then so be it. And that's what he did. That's what he did with Samuel, and I'm sure that's what he did with Elisha. When Elisha came to the cave, you know the story, after he defeated the prophets with Ahab, he ran down the mountain and beat Ahab down when the rain was coming, and he runs because of what Jezebel tells him about killing him. And he goes into the cave, and there's all kinds of noise. There's all kinds of loud noise there, but it says God wasn't in any of that. But then a whisper came. But the whisper, if you look it up, was speech. To where he didn't have to say, Elijah, why are you here? It was Elijah, why are you here? Can you imagine hearing that like that in the cave? Can you imagine it ricocheting off the walls in that place? To where you would just be on your knees? That's what he says. Now he whispered to him then, but I'll guarantee you it wasn't a whisper at the beginning. I'll guarantee it changed because he learned to discern the voice of God and the voice of his maker. The voice of his maker and the voice of God. So it's not always still and small like it talks about in that story. And it's needed who God has called you to be. Think about the kind of employee you can be if you listen to the voice of God, where it says to do your work as though you're doing it under the Lord. How would your work change? If God was your boss and signed your paycheck, which he does, and he is. Right? Let's just put it the way it is, the way in Scripture, right? You're not serving man, you're serving God out there. You're serving God in here, but you're serving God just as much out there as you are in here. And you're beholden to God, but he puts authority over you. I don't know who needs to hear this, but he puts authority over you to train you. And if you aren't submitting to the authority that's out there under his leadership, under the job that he gave you, there's a reason you're in that field, brother. There's a reason you're in that place of employment. And could it just be that God is trying to sand off some burrs of rebellion in you to get you to where you'll listen, not just to your boss, but ultimately listen to God without fighting him so much? Because if you're not going to listen to the one you can see, as James Dobson used to always say, that, and that's one of the dangers of raising kids that are in rebellion and they don't have any structure. If they're not going to submit to the leadership that they can see, what makes you think they're going to submit to the leadership they can't see? It doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. So, God, in his training and his grace and his mercy, does all that for us. He does all that for us. But what I love about this story, too, is he says, again, the Lord called Samuel. And then we jump down in verse 7. Or verse 8, and it says, the Lord called Samuel a third time. A third time. I love that, because what that tells me is that if I miss him, he'll come back around. It's not incumbent on me being perfect. It's incumbent on him being perfect. It's incumbent on him saying, look, stay this stuff back because I'm trying to get his attention and God can keep it all back. Too many times we put God in a box and we think that he's human and we don't even say it in our mind, but we think he's human by saying, Lord, I don't want to miss you. I don't want to do this. What if I miss you and the whole house burns down? What if I miss you? The whole thing collapses. God is bigger than anything that's coming against you. And if he's bringing it around in your life, if you miss it, he'll bring it around again. And if you miss it again, according to the book and the text, he'll bring it around again. Why? Because you matter. Because he loves you. Don't worry about getting it perfect. Just worry about getting yourself in position. He was in position. He was in God's house. He was being trained. I've got a guy that I'm training right now, not training to be a pastor, but discipling. He's a young guy. And the Lord showed me one night when I was meeting him at Starbucks, he's white-knuckled. He's white-knuckled all the time. And he's not white-knuckled because he's angry. He's white-knuckled all the time because he's afraid he's going to miss God. All the time. Every day. Every day. And you know, you've been around people like that, and you love them, but it's like, Lord have mercy, you're going to have a heart attack, man. I mean, trust me, God will bring it all around. Yeah, but what if he doesn't? He will. What if he doesn't? He will, because he loves you. And he has the ability to stave off anything that's coming against you in your life and hold it back until you do get it, until you can react. Look at Joseph and Mary. He speaks to Joseph in a dream and says, get the child and go to Egypt. It's pretty important, pretty big. Why didn't God just surround him with angels and make it to where the enemy didn't even see him? I don't know. God could have done it, but he spoke to him, and he spoke to him in a way that he could hear him. And that's a lot of times what God will do for us. It's no mistake that Samuel was getting ready to go to sleep. There's a lot of people that God doesn't speak to you throughout the day like he speaks to me and other people, okay? Because your day is chock full of stuff to do. It's chock full of activity. You're always doing something. And the only way he can speak to you is when you lay down. Is when you're still for 5 minutes. You know, when you're still for 5 minutes, God can take just like your tithe, the 10% or the whatever percentage you give him in your day, he can take the rest of it, believe me, and bless your socks off with it and accomplish more with the work of your hands than you ever thought you could with a whole day and then some and overtime. Okay, that's the kind of God that we serve. But again, get him out of that box. Let's look at Eli and see what he says, and Samuel and see what he says with him. He'll come back around. He'll come back around because he loves you. And then we go here to at the end of this in verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. And at that time, I'll carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. I told him that I would judge his family forever. See that? I told him. Remember at the beginning of this message, I said that Eli, God had already dealt with him. And what's he doing? He's bringing it back around again. He said, I already told him. What did he tell him? Listen to what he says. I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. As a dad, you've got an obligation. Fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right there for Eli. Well, Eli was a preacher. It says fathers. Eli was a preacher. What are we doing to lead our children and to also restrain them when they're doing what they shouldn't do? Oh, that's just kids being kids. Not every child goes to jail, brother. Not every child does drugs, do they, Davis? A lot of them in the school systems, they do. Don't they, Mary Beth? But not every one of them walking down that hall does it. Not every one of them drop out. Not every one of them get bad grades. Not every one of them do that. Not every one of them cuss their parents out in Walmart. Not every one of them do that. As it stands with you, the scripture says. I don't have to worry about them. I've got to worry about them. So how are we restraining our kids? How are we leading them? How are we training them? God says, look, I already told him what I was going to do. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. And Samuel laid down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, yes. Basically, yes. What is it he said to you? What is it he said to you? When God's speaking to people around us, it's real important for us to ask what thus saith the Lord. For two reasons. Number one, we can confirm it or help them confirm it if they're scared. Or number two, we can also say, you know what? I don't think you heard from God because that's contrary to Scripture. But he said, what did he say to you? Last point I want to make in this text, and there's probably 10 others you can make, and I encourage you to read it for yourself. And as you go through the week, God's going to pop some stuff up to you that he didn't pop up to me. But the last point I want to make is this. Sometimes when God speaks, it's not always good news, brother. Sometimes when God speaks, it's not always milk and honey. Sometimes he's bringing correction through you that he's already brought through them. But because they've been stiff-necked and rebellious about changing, God sends somebody outside of them to confront. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established, right? Sometimes you're the second or third witness. And sometimes it's not always God loves you and God's got a plan for you. Sometimes it's you better buckle up because you've not been doing right according to God. And you already know that. And that's why they don't punch you. That's why they get soft and their body language softens up, because they know already what God said. What did he tell you? What did he tell you about me? It's not always good news. One time, several years ago, I got my first taste of this, where I had to give somebody a rebuke. And God gave it to me as I was at work. Over the course of the week, he would give me stuff, a sentence or two, every day, and I typed it up in a Word document. The next day, he'd give me a sentence or two, and the next day, he'd give me a sentence or two, and then after the week, it was over, and I knew God was done. And as I was typing it, I was like, yeah, get him, God. Get him, God. Anybody else ever do that? Put fire on their head, Lord. Kill them all like you gave David the power to do. You know, that's not the heart of God, and I found out the hard way. That's not the heart of God. God's heart is for them to repent and to turn. Even Israel and everything that they did, it was always, but if you turn to me, but if you turn to me, if you turn back to me. God gave me this rebuke and had me hand deliver it. And as I was going back home, I said, God, I don't want to do that ever again. I said, I don't like it, and I've never had to do it before. I said, I'm an encourager by nature. And I got in the house, and I hit my knees, and I was crying because heaven wasn't saying anything. And I said, Lord, I'm serious. I don't want you to do that anymore with me. I don't like it. Now, I liked it when I was typing it, but when you had to deliver it, guess what? The dread of God comes on you. It really does. And I was crying in my living room. I can take you right to the place. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Patrick, if you're going to walk with me, that's part of the deal. He said, that's part of it. I said, yeah, God, but I don't like that part. And it was this quiet for about this long. And he said, just like this, not loud. He just said, well, I can always withdraw my spirit. It's been 10 years, and I'm still crying whenever I tell the story, because I said, God, and I meant it. If you do that, then you need to go ahead and kill me, because I cannot live without that. And then I backed up even more, and I said, God, you know that's not what I meant. I didn't mean that. And guess what? God didn't say nothing. He just let that marinate for a while. Is God a God of love? You better bet he is. Is God a God of grace? You better bet he is. But make no mistake, he's still God. He's still God. And too many times we forget who's in charge here. But when I thought he was taking somebody out to the woodshed, and you know who he took? This guy. He killed two birds with one stone that night. And I'll never forget it. Please stand. Don't be discouraged. God wants to talk to you. If you haven't heard from him yet, you will. Because he doesn't have us preach or teach anything by accident. Maybe you're in this congregation today and you've thought, the whole time you've been walking with God, you've heard stories of preachers and pastors and people that are sitting beside you to your right or left, and you've thought, man, I wish I could hear from God like that. Let me encourage you to see me after the service, or get plugged into somebody that's close to you that you know hears from God, and they'll disciple you. That's what we're here for. We're to go make disciples, and sometimes the going is to our right and left in the building to make disciples of all people. You're not supposed to walk this thing blindly and thinking this is the decision I need to make, or thinking this, that, or what if I miss God, and living in fear that way, because the enemy will flip it over on you that way. What if you're afraid? What if you're afraid, and you're afraid to not hear God, and in your fear, it'll make it harder for you to hear God. And that's why the enemy brings it into your life. So if that's you, if you want to hear from God, see me after the service and I'll get you plugged in with somebody that would be more than happy to pour their experience with God in your life, because we're called to walk in a greater purpose. Amen. Amen, Mark.